If you have your Bibles, please open up to Matthew chapter 2 tonight. Matthew chapter 2. I know this is a familiar passage and a very popular passage at this time of year, but I hope that the Lord has given me something practical that we can use and apply to our lives here this evening. The senior teens and the junior teens at Heritage Baptist Church have the opportunity and the privilege every month to go work in a nursing home ministry. And the senior teens go to Envoy Medical Center over on Route 1 and have been going there for years. And the first week of the month of December, we went there like we do the first Tuesday of every month. And Mr. Jason Hayes was preaching about the Magi, the wise men, and was speaking on that topic that night. And as he was preaching, I kept having this thought. And this is really where this came from. It's something that God has had me meditating on for the past few weeks, and I just wanted to share with you what was on my heart. But the thought was this: what is it that made these wise men wise? What is it that made these wise men wise? The word Magi is used more than one time in the Bible. In fact, it's used in Acts chapter 8 when speaking of Simon the sorcerer. But of course, that's used in a negative connotation as a magician or a sorcerer. It's used again in Acts 13 when speaking of a sorcerer and a false prophet named Bar-Jesus. And so there are other men in the Bible called Magi, and the term wise men is used in the Old Testament numerous times. But not every time that we hear the term wise men or the term Magi, do we look at those people and always see godly wisdom in their life. So what is it that made these wise men actually wise? And that was a thought that I had as he was preaching that evening, and it's a thought I'd like you to have tonight as we look at this passage together. Let's begin reading in verse 1. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born, king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and the scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea. For thus it is written by the prophet, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time this star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child, and when ye have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also. When they had heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord, we thank you for what we celebrate during this holiday season. We thank you that you saw our need and that you loved us so much that you sent your only begotten Son to this earth. And Lord, that he was willing to humble himself and, Lord, be born in a manger. That he lived perfectly for 33 years yet without sin. And then, Lord, he willingly went to the cross and laid down his life for us. Lord, I pray now that as we meet here this evening, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts through your word. And Lord, I pray that you would show us truth. And Lord, that you would teach us how to apply it to our lives. And we ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. As I stated earlier, the word Magi is used in numerous places in the Bible, but we also have the term wise men used often in the Old Testament. In Genesis 41:8, it says, and it came to pass in the morning that his spirit was troubled, speaking of Pharaoh. And he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all the wise men thereof. And Pharaoh told them his dream, but there was none that could interpret them unto Pharaoh. Of course, we know that they were called wise men, but these men were merely magicians or sorcerers. They were phonies. They didn't have true wisdom from God. And when Pharaoh called upon them to answer to him what his dream was, they were unable to interpret it. We know he had to send for Joseph, and Joseph, through the power of God, was able to interpret that dream to Pharaoh. In Exodus chapter 7, verse 11, another Pharaoh comes to the throne there in Egypt, and it says, he also called the wise men and the sorcerers. Now the magicians of Egypt, they also did in like manner with their enchantments. And this is when Moses came before Pharaoh, And he was coming before Pharaoh to say to Pharaoh, God wants you to let his people go. And God was allowing him to use signs to show Pharaoh God's power. And those magicians and those sorcerers, they were able to do some things, but they weren't able to do everything that that Moses was doing. They didn't have the power of God. They couldn't create life. And so they were called wise men back there in Egypt. And we know in Persia, they were called the Magi. And we know that this term is used numerous times. But oftentimes, we find that these people aren't actually wise. That they're not truly possessing the wisdom of God. And yet in this passage, as we hear the term wise men, we actually find men who did have the wisdom of God. Men who demonstrated wisdom in what they knew, in what they believed, and what they did with it. And so I'd like to look at just a few points tonight. This is not a normal outline that I would usually put together. I have more points than normal, but I just want to run through these practical applications of how we see the wisdom of the wise men. What is it that made these men wise? And the first thing I'd like you to see is their relationship to the Word of God. Their relationship to the Word of God. First of all, they knew the Word. Now, we don't know much about these wise men. We're told that they're from the East, and we're told that they're wise, and that's about all that we're told of them. Some believe that they came from Arabia, and some believe that they were from Mesopotamia, some from the Persian Empire, and that's not for us to discuss tonight. That's not really the purpose of what we're trying to talk about tonight. But the bottom line is, though we don't know much about them, we know this. They knew that the Messiah was coming. They knew the Messiah was coming. Now, I don't know how they knew the Messiah was coming. Some believe they lived in Arabia and that they were Jews who knew the Scripture. Some believe that they were Jews who were taken off into captivity and never returned to Jerusalem. Some believe, because of the term Magi, that they were actually from the Persian Empire, where Daniel had met Darius. Remember when Darius came and said, Daniel, has your God protected you? Are you still alive? And he had a close relationship there with Darius, and Darius seemed to show some faith in the God of Daniel. And Darius called himself the king of the Magi. It was inscripted on his tombstone. So some believe maybe they're from Persia, and what they heard was the prophecy of Daniel passed down through generation after generation after generation. All we know is this. We know that somehow they came across the prophecy of the Messiah. Somehow they came across the Word of God, and they kept it in their heart, and they knew it. And we know that God wants us to know His Word as well. It would be a shame, an absolute shame, for a soldier in the United States military to go off to battle without a clear understanding of how to use his weapon. And you know, it's a shame for Christians not to know this book and how to use it. We need to know the Word of God. God tells us this in 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That carries with it some indication, and we can deduct from that passage there that if we don't know the Word of God, there will be times in our life where it'll bring us shame because we didn't know the Scriptures the way we should have. And so they had a right relationship towards the Word of God in that they knew the Word of God. But not only did they know the Word of God, they willingly received and believed the Word of God. We know this because as we look there at verse 3, it says, actually in verse 2, sorry, it says, saying, where is he that is born King of the Jews? You see, they didn't take this long journey because they thought it might be true. They didn't take this long journey just to see if there was anything to this prophecy. They took this long journey because they believed that the Messiah was going to be born and that he was born. They didn't say, is the King of the Jews born? They said, where is the King of the Jews? We know he's been born. You see, they knew the Word of God and they believed the Word of God. They received it willingly. Not only did they know the Word of God, not only did they believe the Word of God, but the Word of God moved them to action. It wasn't enough for them just to know the Word of God. It wasn't enough for them just to believe the Word of God. Had they stopped at that point just knowing and believing the Word of God and saying, yeah, we think that's true. We think that's going to happen someday. But they never looked for the Messiah, and they never took the journey, and they never found Jesus. We wouldn't be reading the story tonight, would we? You see, their faith led them to action because that's what true faith does. They believed that it was true and allowed it to move them to action. I wonder how different our country would be, and I say this thinking of myself, I wonder how different our country would be if every Christian that sat in the pew for each church throughout the year made up their mind that when the Word of God is taught, I'm going to receive it willingly, and I'm going to allow it to move me and change me into what God wants me to be. I know there have been times where I've sat in the pew and I've been stirred, and my heart's been stirred and my feelings have been stirred, but it didn't bring any change in my life because it didn't move me to action because I chose not to obey. And you know, these men, they knew the Word of God and they kept it in their heart and they believed the Word of God that it was true. And then they demonstrated their faith by stepping out on this journey and saying, we're going to be willing to go see this Messiah. And so we see, first of all, these men were wise because of their relationship to the Word of God. Secondly, we see they were wise because they were looking for Jesus. I would remind you that we also are supposed to be looking for Jesus every day. Titus 2, 11 through 14 says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Just as the wise men were wise to look for the first coming of Jesus, we as well would be wise to be looking for the second coming of Jesus each and every day. I wonder how much sin could have been avoided in lives if we were constantly looking for his appearing. I wonder how much discouragement could have been vanquished if we were constantly looking for his appearing. In this passage in Titus 2, 11 through 14, Titus, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, shares with us one of the reasons it is important to be focused on the return of Jesus Christ, our Savior. As we look at that passage there, we see that it will help us to avoid certain things. Right above where it says, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, it says this, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. I know in my life, I am not constantly always looking for the appearing of Jesus Christ. And I know the principle that if at every moment of my life, if I were always looking for his appearing and always thinking at that moment, maybe Christ could return right this very moment, it would make a difference in the way I act. And when I'm doing that, it does make a difference in what I do and what I don't do. And Titus tells us here that if we look for his appearing, if we're constantly thinking about the fact that Jesus could return at any moment, if we're constantly thinking about the fact that he's watching us and at any moment we could be in his presence, that you know it's going to help us to not do certain things. But not only will it help us not to do certain things, it will help us to do other things. If you would, turn to 2 Peter chapter 3 with me. We'll come back to Matthew 2 in a moment. But in 2 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 12 it says, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. As we look in this passage, we're encouraged once again to look for his appearing. And we're told that if we will do that, some things will happen in our lives. Number one, in verse 18, it says, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If I am a Christian who is looking for the appearing of Jesus Christ and I am focused on the fact that he can appear at any moment, it's going to keep from doing some ungodly things and being involved in some worldly habits. But in addition to that, it's going to help me to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's going to help me to grow as a believer. In addition to that, not only will it help me grow as a believer, look at verse 15. It says, an account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. In this passage, if we were to go back and read it, and we don't have time to do so, but if we were to take the time to go back and to read the whole passage, what we find out is that Peter is talking to the Christians here about the fact that there are some who are trying to shake their faith. There are some who are coming to them and saying, hey, you know, Jesus said he was coming again. Where is he? You know, it's been a while. He's not here yet. You know, I think you might be chasing a myth, a legend, a lie, because you see, he hasn't returned. It's been a while. And Peter's saying, don't let them shake your faith. God is being long-suffering. And he explains that here in verse 15, an account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. What does that mean? He's saying, listen, God is waiting and God is being patient and God is being long-suffering because in doing so, he's allowing people to get saved. Look back, if you would, with me to verse 9 there in the same chapter, and it says there, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward. Aren't you thankful for that? Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You know, if I'm looking for Jesus' return and I'm focused on the fact that he can come back at any moment, it's going to keep me from ungodliness and worldliness and from some things I wouldn't want him to catch me in if he were returning at that moment and I was going into his presence. But it's also going to help me as a Christian to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But in addition to that, it's going to help me to be soul conscious. Because I realize at any moment, he could be coming again. And I realize that there's people all over this earth who don't know Jesus Christ as their Savior. They don't know why we get so excited and celebrating Christmas and why there's a big deal about some baby coming to be born in a manger. Well, it's because he's the Savior of all mankind. And you know, if I'm looking for his appearing, it's going to help me to be soul conscious about others and be a better witness for him. In addition to that, it's going to help me to finish the course. It's going to help me to finish the course. Have you ever noticed most things can be endured for a moment as long as you know they only last for a moment? I wasn't in here the night Brother Soto got up and preached. I was in the other building with the freshmen, I believe, or one of the high school classes. But I understand that he spoke a little bit about spam while he was up here and his love of spam. And recently, in men's prayer meeting, we had a gift giving here in this Christmas season. And the men presented Brother Soto with a variety pack of spam. And he was so excited about the spam that when men's prayer meeting was over and it was time for the donut fellowship, donut and coffee fellowship in the cafeteria, he was so excited about his spam, he decided he was going to forego the donuts and he was going to fry up some spam. And he wasn't the only one excited. Brother Satterfield got in there with the pan and got that pan going. And they dumped that spam out. It is not an attractive thing coming out of the can. And they fried it up. And I was asking a lot of questions about spam because my knowledge of spam is not very broad. It's very limited. And I was asking many questions, and Brother Satterfield said, if you want to try it for the first time, get a very thinly cut piece that's cooked really, really well, and it'll be almost like having a piece of ham or a piece of bacon right off the stove. And he talked me into it, and I ate that spam. Now, I can endure spam for a moment, but if you told me I had to eat spam for the rest of my life, I would probably fall down and weep. Spam's not that bad of a thing, but there, you know, in life, really, some serious difficulties come into our life. You know, whether it be through financial problems, physical health problems, spiritual problems, there's all kinds of problems in this world, all kinds of difficulties. And you know, those difficulties are no respecter of persons. They come to each one of us. It's interesting to me and James when he says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. He doesn't say if. He says, when you fall into trials, rejoice in those trials. You know, because trials do come in our life. But I believe from the scripture that if we will keep our eyes focused on Jesus and looking for his return, it will help us to finish the course and not give up. Look at verse 17 in that same passage in 2 Peter chapter 3, please. It says, ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware, lest ye also being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. We know that we're encouraged in Hebrews chapter 12 and verses 1 and 2, we're encouraged to run the race with patience, literally to run with endurance or perseverance, to be steadfast, to not give up. And God says, hey, If you start to lose your motivation and you start to get discouraged, you know what the next verse says after run with patience, run with perseverance, run with endurance? If it starts getting difficult and you feel like giving up, look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And if we were looking unto Jesus and the fact that He could return at any moment, if we were constantly looking for Jesus in our life, I think that it would help us stay away from sin. It would help us grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It would help us to be a better witness for Him and help us not to give in but to finish our course. These wise men were wise because they had a right relationship with the Word of God. They believed it. They allowed it to move them to action. In addition to that, they were wise men because they were looking and seeking for Jesus. They were looking for His first return. You know, how we say, well, there was a star there. That's how they knew Jesus was there. And yes, they studied the stars, and that's how they knew Jesus was there. But listen, if a new star pops up tonight, I'm not even going to know it. I'm just not. And most of the people in here aren't either. And if something significant was going to happen with that star, I don't know anything significant happening with the star anytime recently. This is the only time just about I can think of something significant happening with the star. But you know how they knew the Scripture and that the Messiah was coming, but they were also watching for that sign. They were looking for it, just like we need to be looking for His second coming each and every day. In addition to that, they followed the direction that God had provided for them. They followed the direction that God had provided for them. Of course, we know that they knew the Word of God, or at least some prophecy of the Messiah, but in addition to that, God set that star out there, and they followed the direction that that star gave them. You know, in the Old Testament, God led His children by a pillar of fire and a cloud in the day and a pillar of fire by night. And there's different ways that God has led His people throughout history. But now as Christians in the New Testament age, we have the Holy Spirit to lead and direct us. We have the Word of God, just like they had some prophecy of God. And we don't have a star leading us around, but we have the Holy Spirit in our hearts to direct our steps. And here's my thought. What would they have missed out on if they would have chosen not to follow the direction of that star? What would they have missed out on? Here's the next question. What do we miss out on when we decide not to obey every impulse of the Holy Spirit? I don't know everybody's testimony in here, but chances are there was somebody in your life or many people in your life who followed the leading of the Holy Spirit to share the gospel with you. You got saved, and that's why you're here tonight. What would have happened if they chose not to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit? What happens when we choose not to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit? I wonder how many nations are unreached today because God has called somebody to those people because He loves them, but those people have chosen not to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. How would your life be different in 2012 if you made the decision that each and every day you were going to follow every impulse of the Holy Spirit? When God said give, you were going to give. When God said turn off the TV, you were going to turn it off. When God said do this, you were going to do that. When God said write a note of encouragement, you were going to write it. You weren't going to put off what God told you to do. How would your life change? These men decided that they were going to follow God's leading. I'm thankful for a children's worker on a Wednesday night in Lake Station, Indiana, who followed God's leading to preach the truth of God's word or share the truth of God's word on the night that I got saved. And you know, there's people out there who are waiting on me to follow the leading of God's Holy Spirit to reach them with the gospel. They followed the direction that God had provided. In addition to that, they followed through. I read Hebrews chapter 12 for you just a little bit earlier. It said, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. How do we get the idea that they followed through? Well, if you would, look back at Matthew chapter 2 with me. And it says in Matthew chapter 2, in verse 9, when they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. Now, why did they rejoice with exceeding great joy when they saw this star if they've been following it all the way from the east? Why would they rejoice all of a sudden? They rejoiced because, I believe personally, they hadn't followed it all the way from the east. When they're talking, they said, we saw a star in the east. We've seen a star in the east. And then when they get to Jerusalem and they speak to Herod and they come out, they look up and see the star again and they jump up and down because they're excited that they saw the star again. Well, why would they be so excited if the star was there when they went in? Did they think it was going to disappear? No, I believe personally that the star had disappeared. That the star led them at the beginning and showed them where to go, and they started heading towards Israel because they knew that's where he was going to be born. And they realized, oh man, look at that. I think this is when he's born. And they started on their journey, and it took them a long time to get there. And they got there, and when they got there, the star wasn't there. And they went in and they talked to Herod, and after they came out, the star was there. And it led them over the house where Jesus was staying at this time. And they got excited. But the key that we're talking about is here. They didn't quit when the star disappeared. They didn't quit just because, oh, I started following on this path, but I don't know where God is going, and I'm not sure what I'm supposed to do now, and I might as well just give it in. No, they started on this journey, and the star disappeared, and they said, we're going to keep at it. We're going to keep going. We have a general idea of where he is. We're going to trust that God will show us once we get there. And they decided that they were going to follow all the way through until the end. They weren't going to be deterred from doing what God had called them to do. In addition to that, they worshiped Jesus once they got there. That word worship means to fall prostrate, to kiss, or to adore. And my question for you tonight would be this: what is it in life that you adore most? What is it that you adore most? The rich young ruler never got to enjoy the benefits of a close walk with Jesus Christ because he loved his money too much. Samson is a picture of what might have been, a man with all the potential in the world, but he never reached his full potential for God because he adored Delilah more than he adored God. You got Demas, who was walking with Paul, possibly the greatest missionary who ever lived, was being used of the Lord. And this is a man who he had met the apostles, and he was there in the first century of the church, and he's excited about the things of God, but he never reached his full potential. He slid away because he started to adore this world more than he adored the Lord. And you know, I think that if I were to ask every person in here if we love Jesus Christ, every person would answer emphatically, yes, I love Jesus Christ. He is my Savior. He died for my sins. I owe him my life. I would be nothing without Jesus. I wouldn't even be here without Jesus. And I think we know that in our head. But I know, at least in my life, there's times where I can take God off the throne because I start to adore other things a little bit more. There's times where I can lose my focus on what's most important, and I'm not really serving God. I start to serve myself, or I'm not living for the Lord the way that I should, because I start to allow other things to come between me and God. When they got there, they fell on their face before God. They worshiped God. They adored Jesus Christ. He was their goal. He was their focus. Is that how it is in your life? I think the tendency is, when we become familiar with something, is to take it for granted and to allow it to slip away sometimes. We've all heard the phrase, you don't bring me flowers anymore. Hopefully you haven't heard that recently. What's the idea behind that? The idea is that when you were dating, there was a point where you were trying to woo her. And you were trying to wow him. And you were trying to win his heart, and she was trying to win, whatever, I'm confused now, but you guys were trying to win each other's heart. And here's the point. What can happen over time sometimes if you don't work on your relationship? You can take for granted that person that's probably the most important person in your life here on earth, physically, that is, outside of God. You can take for granted that person who you love so much and who is so important to you. And after a while, they can start to think, well, you know, he just doesn't adore me like he used to. He doesn't bring me flowers anymore. He doesn't surprise me. And she doesn't come running when I walk in the door anymore. She doesn't shower me with kisses. She doesn't grab my slippers and the newspaper. They even make newspapers anymore? Here's what happens. If you don't work on it, it can become stale, can't it? And you can lose that. And so I think we understand that as husbands and wives, that we need to work on our relationship. We need to work on showing that affection. We need to work on showing that love. And we need to work to allow that person to know how much we truly care about them and how important they are in our life. And you know what? It is no different in our Christian walk. We need to adore Jesus Christ, and we need to worship Him on a daily basis, and we need to fall prostrate on our feet and thank Him for all that He's done for us, on our face, and thank Him for all that He's done for us. We need to adore Him each and every day. And sometimes if we're not careful, we can start to adore other things more than we should. That's why God has to say, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For the love of money is the root of all evil. And different things that God warns us about in the Bible, because we can take our affection away from Him and start to adore other things and put idols in His place. They didn't do that. They recognized Him as King. They bowed themselves down, prostrate on their face. They worshiped and adored Him for who He was. And that's what we should do every day of our life as well. Lastly, we see here that they were wise because they gave gifts. Jim Elliot said, "He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." Everything we have in life that is good is because of God. It's in the book of James. "Every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from above, from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness." Every good thing that has ever entered into your life is because of God. Every blessing that you have. Every talent that you have. Any bit of money that's ever come into your possession. Anything good that is in your life has come because of God's grace in giving it to you. Now the question is, how much are we willing to give back to Him? They came and they said, "He's our King. He is the Messiah." And they brought Him gifts worthy of a king. And we're not going to go through the gifts and what the gifts signified and what they meant. But they brought Him gifts, and they brought Him stuff that was valuable, and they brought Him stuff that was important. And it took them a great time and a great distance to travel that length to get to Him so that they could give Him the gifts that they wanted to bring to Him. Now here's the question. Each and every day that you wake up, God has given you gifts. He's given you financial gifts. He's given you physical gifts. He's given you talents and abilities. He's given you time and opportunities. God has given you gifts that He's laid out before you each and every day. Are you giving them back? Are you holding them for yourself? God wants us to take those gifts that He's blessed us with, and He wants us to give them back to Him. "Here, God, you gave me this ability. I want to give it back to you. How can you use it? God, you've blessed me with two healthy sons. They don't belong to me. You've entrusted them to me for a short time. They belong to you. How do you want to use them? Lord, if you want to call them forth as laborers into your field, do that, please. You use them as you see fit. God, you give me this home. How do you want me to use it? You give me this family. God, what do you want me to do here in this family? How do you want me to lead? How do you want me to follow? If you're a child or a wife, how do you want me to say, God, how do you want to use me in this relationship? God, you give me this opportunity at work. How do you want to use that opportunity, that relationship with my coworker? God, you've given me so many gifts. Now I'm giving them back to you. Please use them and multiply them. We can keep them and dig a hole and put them in the ground, like the bad steward. And at the end, we don't have anything to show for it. Or we can give it back to Him and allow Him to multiply what He has given us already. because it belongs to Him anyways. And so we can choose to give it back to Him. And so in conclusion, all I will do tonight is just review what it was that made these men wise. It was their relationship to the Word of God. They knew the Word, they believed the Word, and it moved them to action. It was the fact that they were looking for Jesus and seeking Him. We would be wise to look for His second coming as well and to seek for Him each and every day. They followed the direction that God had provided for them. They followed through to the end and finished the course. They worshiped Jesus, and they brought Him gifts and gave them to Him. And you know, I think that if we would do those things in our life, that people would look at us and they would say we were wise too. Because we would have a life that is focused on Him, that was given to Him, and allowed to be used by Him. Let us, during this holiday season, make it our goal that on Christmas, we're going to look for Jesus. We're going to worship Jesus, and we're going to give Jesus our time, our thought, maybe a gift. And let us in this new year decide, hey, I'm going to try to live wise just like these wise men. I'm going to have a right relationship with the Word of God. I'm going to study it. I'm going to receive it with readiness of mind, and I'm going to search the Scriptures daily. I'm going to believe it, and I'm going to trust it and have faith, and I'm going to allow it to move me to action and change me into the creature that He wants me to be. I'm going to look for Him each and every day. I'm going to watch for His appearance. And all throughout the passage here, I'm going to worship Him. I'm going to give gifts back to Him. I'm going to follow His leading in my life, every impulse of the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to finish the course. And you know, I think if we do that, people would look at our lives and we'd have the same testimony. There was a wise believer because they chose to make God the focus of their life and to give it all to Him. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the example here in this passage. Lord, we thank You for those in Your Word who showed faithfulness. But Lord, we thank You especially for the example that we have in Jesus Christ, who for the joy that was set before Him, Lord, was willing to endure the cross. And Lord, I pray that we would be willing to be faithful to You as well. Lord, help our minds to be focused on You throughout this holiday season. Help us to put You first in our lives. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.